Bibles and turn with me. Turn with me to John chapter 8, and we will be reading the first 11 verses. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." During these weeks of the fall, we are considering people who encountered Jesus and whose lives were radically transformed by his power. Lives which John gives us in miniature portrait here in his gospel account. We went to John chapter 3 and considered Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. The great ruler, man of preeminence, man of stature. We also went to John chapter 4 and considered the woman in the middle of the day who comes to Jesus as he sits by the well of Samaria, a woman whose reputation was badly soiled and who came there alone. We now move forward and advance to John chapter 8. And it's not the middle of the night and it's not the blazing heat of the day, but it's early in the morning and we find ourselves in the temple in Jerusalem. We find ourselves on holy ground. And Jesus is teaching the people, and we have a portrait once again of an anonymous woman who is brought and placed before Jesus. But we need to very carefully sort of unwrap what is taking place here in John chapter 8. Early in the morning, we are told that Jesus comes and the people were coming to him. We know that the people were gladly hearing Jesus, and this really rubbed it in the sore of the Pharisees and Sadducees who considered themselves to be the instructors of Israel. Well, the people didn't so eagerly hear from the scribes or from the Pharisees. And Jesus, as he simply taught the people as he had on the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the people would gather around him and they would be absolutely captivated by his words. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a way, they had an idea where they thought, "We are going to break this up and we are going to expose this man as one who has absolutely no regard for Moses," that being one of the chief tests whether someone was to be listened to. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they bring a woman who was caught in adultery and they set her right in the center of this gathering. They wanted this to be right front and center of all that took place that day. And they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, this story that we have here, this account of so long ago, John chapter 8, it has stirred up all kinds of questions as to what was really going on behind the scenes here. One question that comes over and over again was, what was Jesus writing when he put his finger in the dirt? Some have suspected that Jesus was listing the sins which each of the accusers were actually guilty of. Well, we don't know what he wrote in the dirt. It's all conjecture what he might have written in the dirt. Well, another question that comes to us very naturally is, where was the man? If this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, there had to be a man there as well. So why did they just grab a hold of him? Was this possibly a setup that they might have someone fresh from such an act to bring before Jesus and to accuse? They say, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Well, that was only half of the truth. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, we read that adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. And then when Moses, when he was just about to pass off the scene and was giving his lengthy sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, he repeats it again, both of them shall die. And so when these Pharisees and scribes bring this woman before Jesus and remind him that this woman is deserving of death, there's this big question that looms, and it's only half what they are actually saying. But these men, they come and they say, Moses said this, and we know that he is authoritative. We know that he is genuine. You, on the other hand, we have a huge question mark that looms over your head in our minds. What then do you say? Are you going to agree with Moses and thereby stand with him and see this woman put to death by stoning? Or are you going to set yourself apart? Are you going to distance yourself from Moses and thereby cause problems of another kind? These guys, they were rubbing their hands thinking, oh, we've got him now. We've got him just where we want him. It's a catch-22 situation, and there's no way that he can wiggle out of it. We are going to be done with this troublemaker today. Well, let's back up and do a little bit of study in the Old Testament. I want you, first of all, to go with me, and by way of reminder, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. In chapter 1, we are given the 6 days of creation and how that God rested on the seventh day. And then in fuller account, in Genesis chapter 2, we are given how that God created Adam and Eve and set them in that beautiful garden which he had created very specifically for them. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read about dust. Pretty ordinary stuff, isn't it? We sweep it out of our houses, we vacuum it up and throw out the bag, we shovel it in the garden, dust. Nothing very special about it. But after God, through the 6 days of creation, had spoken into existence all that we find round about ourselves, the light, the planet, the separation of the water above and below, water into seas, into lakes, into rivers, dry ground appearing. After he had spoken into existence, just the power of his word speaking these things into existence, then we read how that God, chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Different from all of God's other creation, here God does a miraculous thing in forming out of the dust a man, in the shape of a man, and God bends over and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and all of a sudden, that man becomes alive. Dust. Ordinary. Plain stuff. Well, go with me also, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Here we have Moses, who has been up on the Mount Sinai with God, and he has received the tablets, the two tablets of stone. And we read in verse 18, the last verse of chapter 31, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, that's God and Moses, God gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. We find this repeated, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10, once again, very specifically pointing out God taking his finger and etching upon those two tablets the laws which he had declared the people were to live by, the very finger of God. Well, that's background. So here we come, and we find a situation in the temple in Jerusalem. We have the woman, she's the accused. We have the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the accusers. We have Jesus, and he is pushed into the position of judge and jury. But he is also on trial himself. You see, these scribes and Pharisees, as upset as they might have been with a woman such as this, their ultimate goal was to get a hold of Jesus, to discredit him, and to shuffle him off the side. And so really, when we look at this through other eyes, we see that Jesus is the one who is the accused. He is the one who is on trial. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they are not just accusing the woman, but they are accusing Jesus himself. But Jesus won't have their game. Jesus won't play by their rules. And these fellows, much to their chagrin, much to their consternation, find that the ground underneath them has all of a sudden changed. "What do you say, Jesus?" And Jesus doesn't speak a word. Verse 6, while they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him, Jesus stooped down and with his finger, not a stick, but with his finger, wrote on the ground. Now, once again, Jesus, what? John, why didn't you tell us what was going on here? Why do you leave out these details? It wasn't so important what he was writing on the ground, but that the Creator was here and that the creature was seeking to put the Creator on the dock, seeking to accuse him. Do you remember the very first words of John's gospel? John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things came into being through him," through Jesus. "And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Adam had life because Jesus was there on creation morning. And all those things that came into being as a result of Christ. It's repeated in John chapter 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So here these scribes and Pharisees, they come before the Creator himself, and they didn't know who they were addressing. They were endeavoring to test him, to discredit him. And Jesus, he sees it, though others missed it. He stoops down, and with that hand that had formed Adam out of the dust, the hands of God that had formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and that finger of God that had carved in those tablets of stone the laws which God had commanded the people to live by, that hand and that very finger starts to write on the ground once again. Well, these guys, you know, when you're clueless, there's no limit to how clueless you can really be. Have you ever noticed that? These fellows, they get a little antsy and they persist in asking him. And Jesus, he straightens up, and all he says to them is, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to pick up a rock. Let him be the first one to throw a stone at her." And that was it. That was all they got out of him. And Jesus, again, he goes back to the dust. And that finger once again writes in the dust. He stoops down and he writes on the ground. And again, to our frustration, John says nothing about what it was that was written there. And soon the people would trample over it, and the dust would obscure, the wind would obscure what was set there, and we have absolutely no way of knowing. He stoops down, he writes on the ground once again, as the created, as the creature seeks to judge the Creator and the one who gave the law to the people, who knew it better than any of them ever could. But something starts to happen. These men who were so sure of themselves, they were absolutely convinced that they had a watertight case and that this was it. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one. They had come en masse. They had come linking arms and ready to face Jesus, but all of a sudden it starts to break apart. And one by one, beginning with the older ones, those who had lived long enough to realize what was really in their hearts, the smugness of youth, that was gone. Beginning with the older ones, those respected ones, those elders of the congregation, they start going out, and all of a sudden Jesus, he's left alone, and the woman is there, and I'm not sure whether she even noticed. And Jesus straightens up once again, and he speaks to her, and I'm sure she's a little bit caught off guard by what has transpired in these moments. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Was there no one to accuse you and condemn you?" And she speaks the only words that we hear from her, "No one, Lord." You see, the devil is the great accuser, and his very name, Satan, means the accuser. In the book of Job, when we have Satan coming among the other angels and presenting themselves before God, and Satan does, and he is true to his name, he accuses Job. When God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him?" And Satan clicks into his old routine and he says, "Does he serve you for nothing?" He starts throwing mud. He casts dispersion upon Job. Here, this woman, did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. Jesus is the judge and the jury. And Jesus, he speaks from that power. He speaks as the creator. He speaks as the one who gave the law. And he is the one who adjudicates the law. And he says to her, I do not condemn you either. Now, lest people would say, well, Jesus, are you just going to sweep all this under the rug? You're just going to find some huge mat, lift it up, and sweep all the sin of the world underneath it? Jesus does deal with this. He says, from now on, sin no more. And Jesus would look forward to Calvary, and he would continue his resolute, determined march to that place, that what this woman has done, what every man and woman has done ever since and ever before, might be covered by Christ's blood. I do not condemn you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. You see, Jesus did not come to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. And here Jesus is working out that very thing here. He says, I do not condemn you. That is not why I came. I came that you might have life. I came that you might know Christ's and God's forgiveness. And that these guys who chase after women and men and want to accuse, that they might know who God really is. Oh, how often we would want to put God in the dock, and we would want to throw our questions and our accusations against him. But remember who he is and who we are. And give him praise. Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord, we honor and bless your great and mighty name. We give you thanks that you have come that we might know life. The Father gave the Son, the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would look upon what God has done for each and every one of us, and that you might believe the goodness of God, the mercy of God, that God reaches out to you in forgiveness. He does not come with a club, but he comes with an open hand reaching out to you in love, in tenderness, in forgiveness. Will you not reach out to him? Lord, so work in hearts and lives. And may those who have held you off, may they reach out to you and say, Lord, here I am. I'm standing in the center of that court, and there are all kinds of accusing voices. I would fix my eyes upon your mercy. So work in hearts and lives here today. And may men and women trust in you. May they delight in you. May they find your forgiveness. And may they go from here to do what this woman was bid. Set aside those things that have previously been such a part of your life. Set those things aside and live to glorify God. Live to honor him. Sin no more. Lord, that's impossible in our own power, but in the power and the strength that you provide, it is done. So, Lord, again, receive honor and praise and glory for what you have done and for what you are doing and for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.